I know some of you just graduated from high school. Maybe some of you just graduated from college, and maybe you had a course in logic. I want you all to help me with the logic of this scenario right here, with the whether or not this makes sense to you. Next week, next Friday or Thursday night, there's a crew of us who are going to load into a truck and head out to Arizona on a mission trip. Been talking a lot about missions lately, and in essence, today is a mission Sunday. You'll see in a second. But let's say that we say it's Don Weitzel's truck. Don, where are you? Right there. Don, what kind of truck do you have? Ford. Well, you know what size engine's in there? 7.3 liter diesel. Okay. So let's say we get Don's Ford. It's a dual wheel back there, and we got this trailer attached to it full of supplies to go out on this mission trip. We got both. It's got two tanks of gas, even though he, not by his fault, but he has run out of gas in that thing before on a mission trip, but you can ask him about that. He's got two tanks of gas. So we have the gas full up in both tanks. It's Wayne and Alan and Donald and myself are going to be in that truck. There's others, Junior and others, are going to be going out in another truck. But let's say we all meet here on next Thursday night when we get ready to head out. We're full of gas, packed up, and all that we do is sit in that truck and just start talking to each other. We just stay parked right out here, and we have a conversation for, say, 20 hours. We just sit in that truck. Every once in a while, we might come in here to use the facilities, but we go back out. We sit in the truck and talk for the time that it would take us to get to Arizona. Now, let me ask you, and for your participation, does that make sense? Does that make any sense? Stupid, right? Ridiculous scenario. Well, as ridiculous as that seems, to have this truck all loaded up and to not take advantage of that 7.3 liter engine that's going to haul that, you know, that trailer all the way across the country, that's what often happens to you and to me in our Christian life. We focus so much on the initial aspect of it. We focus so much on getting into a relationship with God, on the salvation front end, that we forget that God has created us for a purpose. That purpose of that truck was to carry people to go somewhere, to carry supplies and people, in this case, to go on a mission trip. So to have that truck sit here fully loaded with gas would be ridiculous, and it would be not fulfilling the purpose that that truck was created for, that it was built for. Well, that is often the case, again, I say for you and for me. We don't fulfill the purpose that you and I were created for. We get into a relationship with God, we get into that through Christ, and we're thankful for that, but then we forget that God has a plan for us. He has purpose for our lives. He has a mission for us to do, and for us to just sit in that and bask in this new relationship we have would not to be to fulfill the purpose that God has called us for. And that purpose, I think we've seen throughout the history of the church, and I think that purpose comes very clear in our text this morning. Our text is from Acts chapter 2, and I do encourage you to turn there. Acts chapter 2, it's on page 909 in your pew Bible. As with every passage of Scripture, there's a context you need to understand. You need to understand what's come before that passage, what comes after, and how that really fits into Scripture as a whole. And I think for us to understand the really importance and significance of this passage, we need to understand the grand story of Scripture. And I'm just going to go through this quickly to give you an idea of how important this passage is in Acts 2 and how important and what it tells us about our purpose. Because I think what we're going to see through this passage and through Scripture as a whole from the very beginning is that God has created us, first of all, to be in a relationship. He's created us to be His people. But He's also created us to take His presence to the very ends of the earth, to fill the earth with His presence. That is, in essence, what our purpose is. We are His image bearers. He created us in His image, and we are to take His image and spread it throughout the world, spread it throughout the earth. And that's the story that we see in Scripture. I hope the flower committee doesn't get mad at me. I'm going to borrow one of these flowers. Is that okay? Okay. Thank you. I was kind of going to do it anyway, but I lost something. Okay, let's start with this, and I'm using these objects to represent different phases in the story of the church. What might this represent, you think, right over here at the beginning of the story of Scripture? Pretend you're in Sunday school now. Jesus is not the answer in this case. We'll be in a second. This is creation, in particular, what part of creation? This is the garden, okay? These are the flowers of the garden. God created Adam and Eve, the first people that were in a relationship with Him. He created them to be in relationship, but what did He also do? He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So God's presence was really localized to that one little small garden of the whole earth that was created by God. So God walked with Adam and Eve, He talked with them, He fellowshiped with them, but He gave them a command, He gave them a mission to take His image, to take His presence and spread it throughout the whole earth. Now, did they fulfill that mission? No, they did not. They disobeyed, they did their own thing, they went their own way, they sinned. That relationship with God was broken, and God's blessing, the blessing of God is to be in the presence of God. God separated His presence from them. He took His blessing away from them, in essence. Well, God continued working. He continued working through history. Oh, it's right here in front of me. And what we see here is God's presence now coming to the nation of Israel. If you remember God's promise to Abraham, God said to Abraham to leave your land, and I want you to go to this new land, and you're going to be the father of many people. And I'm going to bless many people through you. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing to others. And ultimately, that's the nation of Israel that was created through Abraham and through his line that came down. And where did God's presence eventually end up in terms of how God related to Israel? Well, it ended up in the temple. First, there was the tabernacle, this tent that they would put up, and as they wandered in the desert, God would be go with them, and His presence would be in that tabernacle. Now, at times, it would come on a person for a particular reason, but it wouldn't stay there. It would go away. But God's presence was mainly. So this box here represents the tabernacle and then the temple, this very small place where God's presence resided. But again, what was the mission for Israel? We sometimes miss this in Scripture, but if you read through the Old Testament carefully, you see their mission was to take God's presence, to be His image bearer, and to spread that to the whole earth, to fill the earth with His presence. Did Israel complete that mission? No. They failed again. They disobeyed. And God, what did God do? He took His presence from the temple. The temple no longer was the meaningful place that it was. God's presence was away from there. Now, we come up to the answer, and I'm going to use this rock to represent Christ. Now, we come to the time in history where Christ comes onto the scene. Christ really is the fulfillment of what Israel was supposed to be. He is God in person. He's God in the flesh. And John, the Gospel of John says that when we see Christ, we see the fullness of God there. So think of this rock. This is God in some person that we can touch, a person that we can feel. And that's who Christ was. He represented the Father, and He is God Himself. He's God the Son. And this was a key, obviously key event in history through life, Christ's perfect life, through His death on the cross, through His resurrection. And then we have this event that happens next, this event that we are going to read about here in a second, where God's Spirit comes in a very new way. So let's read this passage first, and then we'll move on in the history of our history, of Israel's history, of God's people. But keep in mind that the purpose was always to take God's presence and to fill the earth. So Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. This is God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." That's God's word. So we see here, this is God again doing a new work in history of his, how he relates to people. And just briefly, some of the things that come out of this passage, you see the presence of God coming down, the mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire. That's why we have red on our altar cloths this morning. That's why we generally decorate a lot of things in red. That's representative of the Spirit. Today's Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate the Spirit coming down in many ways, creating the church as we know it today. But these tongues of fire are representative of the presence of God. And in much the way, this symbolism even goes back to what we see in the Old Testament of God's presence filling the temple, filling it with his presence and with his glory being there. So you see the mighty rushing wind. You see the tongues of fire that appeared, and it rested on each one of them. And it filled them with the Holy Spirit, it says. Now I want you to think of this. If you think of this box has a rigid edge. The temple was a rigid place. God's presence could only go so far, but God was dealing with us and with the church in a new way now. God's presence is coming down to rest, it said, on each one of them. Tongues of fire came to each individual, not just the nation as a whole, but to individuals, and it filled them. So I want you to think of this much like a balloon. Now, this could be for celebration for your parties here. But this is like a balloon. Unless I get the reputation that I have a lot of hot air, I'm going to ask somebody else to come fill up this balloon. So, Kelsey, if you could come on up. I've asked Kelsey to do this. Kelsey, if you could fill this balloon about, I don't know, halfway. Just give it your best shot there. See how far you can go. A little more. Okay, stop right there. Okay, I'll take it. Thank you. Okay, stand right there because I'm going to need you again in a second. Okay. Think of this. I want you to get this image. This is not like filling a glass of water and it starts to overflow. This is not the event that took place at Pentecost. At Pentecost, when the Spirit filled them, it filled who they were. In God's presence, you can even think the Spirit represents wind. The word for wind and breath are the same thing as the word for Spirit. So the Holy Spirit filled them. When you and I became followers of Christ, the Spirit filled us. And we were full up. Is this balloon full of air? Yes, it actually is. It's full of air. Okay, sorry, those of you who said no. It is full of air. Now, what's true about this balloon, though? What can you continue to do to this balloon? Okay, we can add more. It can continually be filled. And Scripture talks about that. It talks about an initial baptism of the Spirit, that we were all baptized by the Spirit into one body. Paul talks about that. But Luke and the book of Acts talks about the filling of the Spirit that happens again and again. And even Paul says, be continually filled with the Spirit. Well, you can't continually fill a box because it's going to just start overflowing. So the idea is that we are filled with the Spirit. Could you put some more in there, please? Try not to let any out. It might make a noise that we don't want to hear. So go ahead. Awesome. Okay, you can stop there. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Give her a hand for helping me out. Thanks. Now, what did you notice about this balloon? It's not a lot bigger, but it's bigger than it was. Is it still full of air? Yes. That's what happens to us when we are full of the Spirit. But what the Spirit does is, in essence, makes us like Christ. It fills us full, but it continues to fill us. We continue to become more and more like Christ. That's the process of being holy. And that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit does many things. It saves us. It seals us for the day of when Christ is going to return. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are saved by the work of the Holy Spirit applying what Christ did to our lives. The Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It makes us like Christ. It purifies us. The fire that purifies, it makes us like Christ. It gets rid of the sin in our lives, and we grow in Christ. And then one thing that our passage really points out here, I'm going to put the Spirit, red balloon here, next to Christ, because it's the Spirit of Christ, and this is the the time in which we live right now, where the Spirit is filling us. And the Spirit is working in the church right now. And it's working in each of our hearts. This is both an individual thing and it's a corporate thing, that the Spirit fills this church and uses us. And we are now called to do what with that presence of God? This is the presence of God filling us. What is our purpose? What is our mission? We are to take that presence and extend it to the ends of the earth. Look at what happens here in Acts 2, and particularly flip over to page 910 there, Acts 5 through 13. What were these disciples allowed to do when the Spirit filled them? They spoke in other tongues. And these were not just strange babbling tongues. We do see some of that in Scripture where people have the gift of tongues. But in that case, you always have to have somebody there to interpret what's being said. Well, the tongues that are spoken here are actually understood by people that were there in Jerusalem. So picture this. You have this group of 120 people, maybe just a little less than we have here, in a room a little bit smaller than this. The Spirit descends with the roar, with this mighty wind, with these tongues of fire that descend on them. Imagine being in that room, and all of a sudden you can now speak in a tongue that's understood by other people. And you go out the doors, and you're in Jerusalem, you go out the doors, and you're proclaiming the mighty works of God so that people from all of these other nations, and what does it say in verse 5? Every nation under heaven. So this was representative of what God was going to do with His people, with His church, was they were going to be able to speak the mighty works of God, to glorify God to every nation under heaven. And they were given this ability that normally they wouldn't have. They were Galileans. These were people with not the greatest reputation in the world. They didn't speak quite right. But now they knew these languages and they were professing God's glory and God's mighty works to these people that understood it. And we see there again in verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That's really what we see throughout the book of Acts. The Bible says, and Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You will see power to be my witnesses. And that's what Luke is focusing on here. The power that we have is we are filled full of the Spirit and continually filled with the Spirit. It's the power to proclaim the glory of God. So it starts with this relationship. We start as the people of God, and then we are filled with His presence in a new way than in the past. It was limited in the past, but now it's fullness on each of us. And we're filled full, and we're continually filled full and become more like Christ. And we are to then be His representatives to the very ends of the earth, to take this good news to people that don't have it. And I think, how should we respond to this? How do we respond to this good news, this reality? I don't think we really understand what's within us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have His presence within you. That's the greatest blessing that you can have, to have the presence of God within you. It saves, it purifies, and it empowers you to speak the Word of God, to speak it to your neighbors, to speak through the way you live, but also to speak with your mouth and to profess what God has done in your life and to profess the good deeds of God and the gospel message, as we were talking about earlier. We can share that with our neighbors because of what God has done in us, because He's filling us with His Spirit. But the Bible also says that we can quench the Spirit. We can keep the Spirit from actually moving in our lives, from moving within this church. You take the image of this balloon. If Kelsey was trying to blow this balloon up and I had my hands around it like this, it would be pretty hard for her to do that. Well, the Spirit will not go where the Spirit is not wanted. And that's what Scripture, I think, says that. It implies that the Spirit will not force Himself upon you. And we can quench that Spirit's work in our lives. So how do we respond to this good news, this awesome implication that now we have God's presence in us? We have this power within us. How do we respond to that? And we see that a very clear principle of Scripture that started all the way back. It's got static in it now. It's going to stay. That started all the way back again at the very beginning, that God blesses us to be a blessing to others. Psalm 67 talks about it this way. It says that, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Dave just pronounced that blessing a little while ago on Siler James, that God would shine His face upon him. That, in essence, means that God's presence would be with him, that His blessing would be with him. But what's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is what Psalm 67 goes on to say, that your way may be known on earth, and your saving power among all nations. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. Not to, again, sit in the truck full tanks of gas and just sit there. That, in essence, is quenching the spirit. That, in essence, is not doing and filling out what God has called us to do, the purpose that we have in our lives. I think Isaiah is a great model for us of how we respond to this. You may know the story of Isaiah. He had this experience in the temple of God's presence there, and that God filled the temple with His presence, and there was smoke there, and the idea of God's presence being very real. And how did Isaiah respond to that? He said, "Woe is me. I'm a sinful person. I'm from a people who are sinful. I don't deserve to be in your presence." And yet still God fills us with His Spirit, and He purifies us in that. So I think the first way we respond to this is we humble ourselves before God and say, "God, we're not worthy, but we're thankful for what you're doing in our lives. We're thankful for your Spirit that's filling us." And Isaiah also, he accepted the coals that were brought down, and they were touched to his lips. In essence, that represented, again, the fire of the Spirit coming down and cleansing Isaiah from his sins, forgiving him of his sins, and bringing him into a relationship with God. And at the very end of that passage, God says to Isaiah, it says, "After the seraphim flew down and touched the burning coal to his lips and purified him, he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" You notice what happens right after there. The presence of God is in essence given to Isaiah. And what does God want to do? He wants to send him out. That's the purpose for which Isaiah was called, to be sent out, to take God's presence to the very ends of the earth. And how did Isaiah respond to God's call on his life? To this purpose, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." So we can submit ourselves to God. We can accept what God's done to us and for us, but then we can also be available to be used by God. We don't want to quench the Spirit. But if you notice again, it's not a rigid box here anymore. It's not something hardened that God can't work with and the Spirit can't work with. The balloon is flexible, and it can expand, and it can allow God to work in its life. And that's the way we need to be. We need to be available and flexible and willing to go outside of our comfort zones. When this balloon expands, when we become more like Christ, it's not an easy process. It's awful, a painful process. And that's a part of the cost that's involved with it. It's not an easy life. It's countercultural. It's not easy. You're not going with the flow of what the culture says is right. You're in many ways going against it. But that's what it is to be Christ-like and to profess His goodness and to profess His good news. Well, here's the need that's in the world. Scott shared a little bit about it just a second ago. If this is our purpose as individuals, if this is our purpose as a church, what are we going to do about it? If God has filled you and He's filled this church with His presence, that we should take that presence to the end, why do we need to do that? Well, there, by some estimates, there's about 17,000 people groups in the world. Now, people group is what Acts referred to here as the nations. When it said that there were people there from every nation under heaven. That means people group, ethnic group, language group. So by some counts, again, there are 17,000 language groups around the world. And there's about 7,000 of those, roughly, who have no access to the gospel really to speak of. They are called unreached people groups. Less than 2% of the people in that language group are Christians, would profess Christ in any way. So they are considered to be unreached. There's not a viable church there that can proclaim. They can't go to a church somewhere and hear the gospel preached. They don't have a friend that can tell them about the gospel. That's 2.8 billion people around the world that don't have access to what we have access to. If you fall down in Altima Hall, what are you going to hit? You're going to hit a church. Okay, there are churches everywhere. If you go fall down in Alamance County, there's lots and lots of churches here. And not to say there's not need here in Alamance County. There are people that need the gospel here. And certainly our first calling is to our Jerusalem, to take the gospel to the people groups right here. But when we look at the need that's in the world today, the need is for those that have absolutely no access to the gospel. And that's 2.8 billion people, almost 7,000 language groups that have, and many of those, have nobody's even trying to reach them. Nobody's even started to go learn their language or get the scripture in their language. They have no hope. Think of it this way. There's a mine disaster. A mine is caved in and thousands of people are trapped in this mine. And you go start digging, you maybe can go down about 100 feet and you've got people that you can reach there about 100 feet down. And you're telling them, you know, you can get out now. There's good news. We've come to rescue you. We've come to save you. And all you get from those people is, you know, I'm actually okay here. I have some food. I have some water. I can see a little bit of light here. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. So you get no response from them, and they don't want to be saved. They're next rejecting your call. They're rejecting your help. But you know there are thousands more down deep in the mine, below a lot of rock that you would have to do a lot of work to dig through. And it would take a lot of effort and a lot of pain and a lot of struggle, a lot of money probably, to get all the way down to these people that are buried way deep in the mine. But you know it's an emergency. You know they don't have very long to live because they don't have food and water. They don't have any light whatsoever and no access to it. No way unless we on the rescue team go to them. What's your priority going to be? To continue to try to help the people that reject you? Or are you going to start working to dig deeper to the people who need the good news of Christ? Because that's the situation in the world today. People have no access to the gospel. They have no friend to tell them about Jesus, no church to go to unless somebody takes it to them. That's what's happening in China right now. I think that's one reason God is blessing the church in China. Because they understand the principle. They've been filled with the Spirit, and now they're to be a blessing to others. So they're taking the gospel from China, and they're taking it back to where it started in Jerusalem. And they're sharing with Muslims in Kyrgyzstan, in Turkmenistan, and all these other nations that are there that actually, if people went and told them about the gospel, they might actually respond to it. Those people way down deep in the mine, they would be ready to receive this salvation. But we've got to get to them. Well, we say here, what about us here in Altamaha? What do we do? What about us here at Bethlehem Christian Church? What is our calling? Our calling is exactly the same as the church in China. We've got to take God's presence that He's given us, the blessings that He's given us, and take them to the ends of the earth. We got to take them to Altamaha. We got to take them to Alamance County in North Carolina and Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and to Canyon Day, Arizona. And we got to take them to Mumbai, India, and Qingdao, China, and Nairobi, Kenya, and all around the world that people need to hear this gospel. And the truth of this Spirit's filling is it happened to all of us. It's happened to me. It's happened to old. It's happened to young. It's happened to men and women. When Peter preaches the sermon at Pentecost right after the passage we read, he reads from Joel, and he talks about how the Spirit in these days that we're living is poured out on everybody, young and old alike. So our youth that are going out, they're missionaries to go to Philadelphia to preach the gospel in word and in deed there. Our little bit older folks who are going out to Arizona, they're missionaries to preach the gospel in word and in deed there. Every single one of us, you're a missionary 100% of the time. We say Scott and his family are missionaries, and they are. But we're all missionaries. We've all been given the presence of God to carry that and fill the earth with His presence and declare the works of God and declare His glory. That's our purpose. That's what we've been called to do. And I believe God will bless Bethlehem more and more and bless you and me more. And blessing, I mean, is by His presence, not financially necessarily or in any other way. The blessing of God is the blessing of His presence. And if we want more of the Holy Spirit and more of His filling and more of His fullness, then our values and our attitudes and our purpose will open up to what God is doing around the world. But if we stay hard and rigid like this box here, and we can't see out of these four walls right here, then we're going to miss out on the blessings that God has for us. And I think that's what happens to churches in Europe. There's some beautiful cathedrals in Europe that are empty of the Spirit. That's what's happened to the church a lot of places in the United States. We're really past the area and the time of God's working here. And it's gone to places like China. And it's gone to places like Africa because they realize what God has blessed them with. And now they're going out with this good news. And they're filling the earth. And they're sending out missionaries. We need to continue to do the same ourselves. This is the call that's been placed on you. It's the call that's been placed on me. It's the call that's been placed on Bethlehem Christian Church. What are we going to do with that call? We are God's people. We have been blessed with His presence, the fullness of who He is, and we need to go and proclaim that good news. For our closing hymn, we're not going to sing the hymn that's in your text there, in your bulletin. We're just going to finish with a prayer, and it's prayer by way of a song. You're going to hear, Kevin's going to play a recording here, but this is our invitation, and you can come here and pray, that's fine, but I'm not really asking you to do that. I'm really just asking you to pray where you are, and God to examine your heart, to see if it's a heart that it's flexible and able to be moved and shaped and molded into the likeness of Christ and be used to take to the nations. And the call that God's placed on, it looks very different. All of us have a different call, and it's going to look very differently. We're not all going to go to India or all go to China or all go to Africa. Some of us are going to go right here to Altam Hall. But I want our hearts to be open to what God might be calling you to do right now.